It's going to be a time where not just us, obviously, but other churches are joining together. And this is going to be a great opportunity for the charismatic kind of folks in the area of Green Bay to get together and show some unity and get, I hope, some great ministry. So if you can make it, by all means, look for Sarah and I. We will be there. And I'm sure several others that you will find from our church. All right. I'm going to move on into the scriptures tonight. We're going to start in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. That'll get us at the beginning of this message. And this, of course, is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power. And he is talking about the power that was promised by the prophet Joel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And I tell you what, here is good news for you. God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and all we have to do now is receive it. All a believer has to do now is to receive God's gift. This wonderful promise, the gift that has been given to the church, now it is up to us as individuals to receive the gift. Take a look at Acts chapter 19. I'm going to talk a little bit about just receiving this gift as we begin our message tonight, the second in our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Now notice the question that was asked. He asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He didn't ask, "Did God give you the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He said, "Did you receive?" If you have struggled with receiving this gift, I'm here to help you relax and receive. Just relax, and there is no struggle necessary for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's already been given. All we need to do now is receive it. Looking at Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Again, they weren't praying for these disciples that God would give them the Holy Spirit. Understand, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. It is here. It is for you. It is something you just simply need to receive. Anyone, and let me at least preface that with not just anyone, but anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can receive. That's the only qualification for this. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have trusted in Him for your salvation, you have confessed it with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you can receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this gift that has already been given. So the question is, are you saved? If you are, then you are ready to receive if you haven't received it already. "Well, but I'm not sure I'm good enough to receive it," or "I'm not sure I'm holy enough," "I'm not sure I know enough." People have all of these thoughts that are going through their head. I'm telling you, you don't have to be a super saint. You don't have to be a fairly good saint. Even carnal Christians receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even the baddest of Christians will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you might ask, "Well, why would God give this precious gift to somebody who is so bad?" Well, we might have to ask that same question about salvation. Why would God give the gift of salvation to somebody who is so bad? Somebody like the Apostle Paul. Why would he do that? Because he loves them. It's his desire that all men should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's his desire that all men who have that saving knowledge of Christ would also walk in the Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gift that has been given that enabled us to do that. Why would God give that gift to us? I tell you, if you'd like to become a better saint, then receive the power. Receive the gift that is the power that will help you. If you yield to the Spirit, it will help you to get there. But even though I say that, people are kind of funny about receiving things. I mean, they are. They're just, and I'm, in fact, when we get close to Christmas or somebody's birthday who is like that, don't you just hate it when they go, I don't need anything, I don't want anything. Don't get me nothing. And you want to get them something. Don't get me anything. If I said, you know, when I came in that tissue box there, I just happened to have a stack of $1,000 bills, and I want to give everyone here one of those $1,000 bills. Please, before you leave, stop at that tissue box and take a $1,000 bill and go home. Use it for whatever you like. I guarantee you there would be $1,000 bills left over because some people would not take it. They would think, well, you know, we're doing all right. We don't really need any more. Leave it for somebody else. Like it was a limited resource. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that God wants you to have. And for you to look at it and go, well, you know, we're blessed already. We have everything that God, you know, we could hope God would give. So why do we need that? Well, it would be the same way as if there was a $1,000 bill in there for every one of you. By the way, there is not, just so people don't get a little upset at the end of this thing. Where's my money? No, but if there was a $1,000 bill in there for everybody and you decided, you know, we already have more than enough, what would we do with another $1,000? I would say, what is the matter with you? There are people who need help. There are people who have needs that you could be a part of fulfilling. If all you think about is what you need and what you can use it for yourself, and you decide, well, I don't really need anything, you're missing out on the opportunity that you could have to bless other people, right? So if you feel like you're as blessed as you could and should be by God, and so you don't really need this gift, well, think about other people that could use what God would like to do through you, that God would empower you for with this gift. It's not just about us. Thank God we are a part of it. I thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful gift, and I want it. And I was, as soon as I heard about it, I said, let's get it. Don't hold back. All right, so don't be one of those people who are funny about receiving something. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we'll talk about more on the evidence of speaking in tongues next week when we talk about those gifts. But you do want it. You do need to seek it. You can come up here tonight and we will pray for you to receive it. Again, you just need to receive the gift that's been given. And the Bible tells us, I don't have time to go through all of this. We'll maybe talk more about it next week. But the Bible tells us, if we ask for it, he will give it. In other words, you just have to have that desire to receive. And so when the apostle said, did you receive this gift? They said, no. I said, well, let's do it. Let's take care of that. All right. The first set of gifts that we studied last week were what we refer to as the revelation gifts, right? The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. In these revelation gifts, God gives supernaturally information that we could not know in any other way. The second category, the one that we're going to focus on tonight in the spiritual gifts, is actually a trio of gifts known as the gifts of power. And that is the gift of faith, the gift of healings, and the working of miracles. So we've been talking about each of these gifts, trying to give you a basic definition, a basic understanding of the gifts and how they work. These nine gifts of the Spirit are distinct, I mean, Paul actually specifically gives us 9 gifts through, you know, verses 8 through 10. He gives us that listing of gifts, but these individual gifts, the manifestations of these gifts are so linked and interlinked by the Holy Spirit that sometimes it's difficult to determine exactly which gift is being manifested. That's why, if you remember last week, I was talking about the Apostle Paul during that shipwreck phase in Acts chapter 27, and I said, you know, he had words of wisdom, he had words of knowledge, and there was some prophecy in there too, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish which was which, and sometimes they both seem alike. And so what I want to do is that as we go through the basics that we're learning in these sessions, understand that we should not really be persnickety about the definitions. You know, definitions can actually cause separation among believers because, you know, it's like, well, you said that was the gift of healings, but I have a feeling that was really more a manifestation of the gift of miracles, and probably with a little bit of faith on the side there. And the devil would love to get us fussing over the definitions instead of operating in the flow of the Holy Spirit. So let's be careful to be courteous and remain in love. And you'll even know as I go through some of these, you'll be questioning. If you don't, you should, because I do myself as I'm going through. Well, actually, that really might be more a manifestation of the gift of faith than it is of miracles. But I, you know, just kind of go with it. Be careful, you know. Whether a healing happened as a result of the manifestation of the gift of miracles, or whether it was a gift of healings or faith, it doesn't much matter, really. The important thing is that that person got healed. Yeah. Amen? And healing can come in any one of those areas. So let's get into it. The gift of faith. Now, there are a lot of different ways within the English language that we use the word faith. Not everything that we label as faith is really faith. You know, you often hear people talk about this faith or that faith, talking about world religions. Oftentimes, there's very little faith involved. So we, you know, faith is that kind of a word that just you have to kind of try and understand. A lot of things can be attributed to as faith or to faith, but. We're talking about a supernatural gift of faith that we're going to study as far as the manifestations here of the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. If we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the very end of that scripture, it says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So in this respect, we can say everyone has that measure of faith. Believers have faith, but their soul has to be matured through the renewing of the mind for us to be able to operate in that faith. That's, you know, we get a measure of faith, but you can work with that. You can grow that. That's why the scriptures speak of great faith and it speaks of little faith. There is that element that we can do by the renewing of our mind and understanding the Word of God and putting trust in that. That is faith. But the faith that we refer to as the gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift of faith, is a different faith that we receive than the faith that we have at salvation. It's a gift of a supernatural imparting of faith as the Spirit wills for a particular purpose. It is a gift of faith for the purpose of helping those who are struggling in faith to believe. See, many things that we need come directly according to our faith, according to Matthew 9:29. If our faith is weak, we need to strengthen it. But what happens until we can? Have you ever thought about that? When you become a new believer and your mind is just all crazy because you haven't really had the chance to do a little work in renewing your mind and washing your mind with the Word and coming to that place of really understanding how all of this stuff works. What do you do when you're that brand new Christian? Well, I know it's great when God just just seemingly supernaturally does something, then you go, wow, I don't know how that happened. I don't know why that person who knows really nothing about God received that great miracle. That's wonderful when that happens. But, you know, sometimes when you're in that state and you need faith, you need a miracle, what do you do about that? Well, thankfully, there are other believers that you can trust in, other believers you can go to. If you don't feel like you've got the faith in order to see what needs to happen in your life happen, find a believer. Find someone who will join their faith with your faith. Now, hopefully, when we need faith, this gift of faith can manifest itself through another person. And possibly even ourselves. Even ourselves. First, let's consider different kinds of faith. So, there is what I call natural faith, which, honestly, really is not faith at all. So, natural faith is a faith that human beings have just kind of naturally. When I mean that, it's like having a belief based on something of knowledge that you have gained, some experience from your past. It's the kind of faith that a farmer has when he goes out and he plants a crop. So he plants a seed of corn. He believes that that seed is going to pop open under the ground, and then a little blade of green vegetation will come up, and then eventually it grows into a strong stalk, and then hopefully it's going to produce a lot more corn. All right, the farmer has faith for that. Otherwise, rather than plant that seed corn, he would just eat it. But where does that faith, this faith we're talking about that the farmer has for his corn to grow, where does that come from? Well, it comes from, again, experience. It comes from knowledge. He's seen it happen time and time again. He knows the way that it works. He's grown up on the farm. So just having a knowledge and believing something is going to happen is not faith, not the kind of faith that we're talking about. I've often heard people use this kind of faith to try and give an example of what faith is. And they'll use a chair. They'll say, you see that chair over there? Now, it takes faith to walk over to that chair and sit down and believe that it is going to sustain you, that it will hold you up. Well, take this in the nicest possible way, but I'm not an idiot. I can see that thing is built pretty well. I've had experience with those chairs. I know, I see other people sitting in those chairs heavier than I am. I got faith to believe that if I sat in that chair, it would hold me up. That is not the kind of faith we're talking about. That is not the faith of God. That's just a faith that we have from experience. So don't get confused when we're talking about faith. There is what we also refer to as saving faith. Now, this is real faith. It's in the scriptural realm, there is that faith for salvation. A person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believe it. They accept Jesus into their heart, and they are saved. That is saving faith. Every redeemed person in the world has this saving faith. But that's not the faith that Paul is really writing about when we're talking about the gift of faith. The thief on the cross next to Jesus had saving faith, right? We can read about that in Luke chapter 23. He just believed on Jesus, and he received his salvation as he hung there on the cross. He had, I believe, a supernatural revelation of Jesus being the Christ at that moment, and he put his faith in Jesus, and he was saved. That's saving faith. The Philippian jailer had saving faith. Right? He fell at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And this man believed on Jesus Christ, and he was converted. Hallelujah. See, we need this kind of faith to become converted, and it's the same kind of faith that we appropriate, really, when we receive healing. We say, Lord Jesus, I believe that by your stripes I am healed. I'm believing the word that I have heard. I am believing the truth about Jesus Christ. He said, by his stripes I am healed, and so I thank him for it. I accept it, and I say, Lord Jesus, I accept it now. I believe I've already got it. That is the same kind of faith that we're talking about. Now, the gift of faith that it's talking about, this manifestation in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that is a manifestation of faith that is special. The gift of faith is different from other types of faith in that it is special faith that supernaturally achieves what is impossible through human instruments, if you will. I mean, we can see the gift of faith in operation when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, performs this supernatural, we'll call exploits. Supernatural exploits that cannot be humanly explained. It's beyond the capabilities of humans, even beyond sometimes our own imagination. It's stuff that we couldn't do ordinarily. Otherwise, it would have no real relation to the spiritual gifts, the spiritual manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of faith is a supernatural impartation and assurance of God's move in a matter. In simple terms, I'd say it's crazy confidence from heaven. I mean, you are just confident beyond any reason that what God has revealed to you is going to happen. That what God's will is going to be fulfilled. That what God wants to do and how he's going to move, it will be done. And you are confident of that. It's just that momentary inspiration. It's something you can't muster up. You can't kind of work yourself up into this faith. I mean, even with massive doses of the word, it's not how this works. The gift of faith has to do with the functioning of God in you and through you, but with no human effort or strength or ability involved on your part. You really do nothing. Well, kind of, other than you believe. Now, the gift of faith that we're talking about here, it can operate in areas of divine protection and divine provision. But in whatever area it works, it is actually really independent of us. We are not the source. We are merely the carriers. We are merely the carriers. It's all God. It's all God. It's the power of faith functioning gloriously and amazingly on our behalf, just as it functions through Jesus. See, he spoke mighty words to the storm and it immediately was calmed. That was faith functioning through him. He did nothing but speak words of faith. And the words that he spoke, it was done. Now, most Christians probably don't believe that we drink from the same fountain that Jesus drank from, but we do. We do. We have the same kind of power available to us that flowed through Jesus. It's not of us, but it comes through the Holy Spirit. So when we operate in any one of the gifts of the Spirit, we operate in the same strength, the same power, the same vitality, the same wisdom, the same knowledge that Jesus had. Think about that for just a moment, and it will just boggle your mind. But that is what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit can do. When we operate in any one of those gifts, we're operating in the same power and strength that Jesus had. The manifestation of faith permits God to accomplish his purpose through us without the hindrance of human frailty. And I think that's one of the greatest aspects of the gift of faith. Where we have a struggle and we have difficulty at times believing for things, when that gift of faith is in operation, when it's manifesting in your life, you don't have that struggle. In the gift of faith, the Holy Spirit temporarily imparts to us faith on a divine level, far above anything that we could work up or sustain on our own. So let's take a look at a few examples. Some gift of faith examples from the Word of God. In Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 22, I'll read through 25, or at least I'll talk about it. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples," talking about Jesus, of course, And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water to obey him. And they obey him. So Jesus and his disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee. They're in a boat, and they were suddenly overtaken by this unnaturally violent storm. They're afraid for their lives, and they wake Jesus up. He's just been sleeping in the stern. And they say to him, Master, Master, we are perishing. Jesus gets up, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and the surging waves stopped, and everything became calm. Obviously, the faith of Jesus exercised here was not of human origin, not on a human level. Normally, you know, the winds and the waves, the water, it's not under the control of man. But at that moment, the moment of need, Jesus received a special impartation of faith. And then by the word, just that word spoken in faith, he accomplished what otherwise only God could have done. That instantaneous calming of a storm. And afterward, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? In other words, why couldn't you have done this very same thing? I don't know if we ever think of it that way. Jesus is saying, where is your faith? And we think he's just recognizing that they didn't have it. But the implication is they could have just as easily calmed the storm as he did by faith. If they exercised the right kind of faith, they could have done it. Think about that. Man. But of course, in the moment of crisis, the storm aroused the fears of the disciples. And of course, fear will always hinder faith. I hate that part. Fear will always hinder faith. Jesus, on the other hand, he opened up his heart to the Father and he received a supernatural gift of faith needed to deal with that storm. And he did. Peter operated in the gift of faith. We'll look at Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 6. There it says, Peter told this man who needed healing, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And if we go down to verse 16, Peter explains it. He says, and his name, talking about the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, it's faith, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I've had the blessing of having the supernatural impartation of faith in this regard, the working of the Spirit, the manifestation of this gift of faith. And the one that I always think about when I'm talking about this is the first time, and I don't know, maybe it's because, you know, first time something happens seems to stick in your memory really well. You know, I was a very young Christian. Early on in my Christian life, somebody came and knocked on my door. And the person that came and knocked on my door because they wanted somebody to pray for them because they had a raging fever. And for reasons I can't explain on my own, because it was a thing of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and this gift of faith, I just had every confidence that this person would get healed of that fever if I prayed for them. I don't know how to explain it any more than that, other than what I said earlier. It's like a crazy confidence. Like, I don't know why I thought I could do this. I hadn't had a lot of experience in doing this, but all of a sudden, I just knew if I prayed for this person, that fever would be broken. And that's exactly what happened. I prayed for that person, and that fever was broken. That might have been the first time I'd ever prayed for anybody that had any kind of real sickness that I saw an immediate. And, you know, not like, oh, I feel a little better. No, I mean, right then and there, that fever was done. It was broken. And I had no doubt about it. I had no hindrance in my own flesh to say, well, let's pray and see if it's God's will. Or we'll do our best and, you know, make sure you take some more medicine. No, it was just, I don't know how else to explain it. I just knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. Never questioned it, just prayed for him, knew it was done, voila. And I knew that wasn't me. You know, that was one of those things, afterwards you go, wow, how'd that happen? It wasn't me. I mean, I didn't have, obviously, the power to do it, but I also, at that stage in my walk with God, I didn't have the faith to do it. It was the Spirit. All right, we need to move on. Let's move on to the working of miracles. This working of miracles gift, in the category of the power gifts, the working of miracles is when we are dealing with supernatural realities. We're dealing with the working of miracles. You have to kind of realize that really we're dealing with God. And it's a miracle only in how we perceive it. I don't say I'm not making sense here. We are working with God. And remember, he is the omnipotent, all-powerful creator of everything. God is not performing miracles. Don't take that as a word of blasphemy. God is not performing miracles. He's just being God. Do you understand what I'm saying? What we consider to be a miracle is merely an act of God. It is what he does. He simply, you know, speaks something into existence. He just does what God does. We might be very impressed, but in God's perspective, it's probably a very small thing. Miracles are just what he does. Something we could never do, obviously. We can't do it. We don't have that kind of strength. But a miracle is a supernatural occurrence, and it's called a miracle because it's beyond our natural comprehension. It's a supernatural intervention of God's power over natural law. A miracle is exciting. A miracle will get our attention, but again, it's just God being God. Many, you know, we're kind of free, just kind of like with the term of faith, we're free about using that term. We think a lot of things are miracles. You know, I don't know how I did it, but I finally got all of my student loans paid off. That's a miracle. No, you know, it's not really. You know, we use the term rather loosely. We look at a baby, that's a miracle. And yeah, it is, but it's a natural thing that God has already instilled in the function of the earth, the way things work. Healings occur within the boundaries of natural law, where miracles are not limited to natural law. Miracles are not limited to natural law. A person with a high fever who receives prayer and then they begin to recover, they're experiencing a healing, right? The Lord's intervened, but in many ways, sometimes in a natural way. The virus, the infection, or whatever was rebuked, and then the natural healing process that the Lord has built into all of us takes over. That's very cool. I like healing. I like getting better after I've been sick. And I'll take it any way it comes, you know. But when something totally supernatural happens, that's a miracle. In Luke chapter 22, verse 51, when Jesus reattaches the servant's ear, you know, that was cut off when they came to arrest Jesus. He attaches it and instantly it's whole. Instantly, that is a miracle. I mean, it was a healing too, but it was a miraculous healing. Now, remember what I said. Sometimes it's, you know, well, was that a gift of healing? Was that a miracle? Was that faith? Well, it's maybe all three are part of that. Don't get tied up on all of the names and the definitions. Miracles are usually instantaneous, where healings are sometimes gradual. And that's all right. Here's a miracle for you, Matthew 14:25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That's a miracle. Don't know how else you want to qualify. That is a miracle. You walk on water, that's a miracle. I say we all ought to do it more. I like miracles. John 6:21. After Jesus walks on the water, he gets into the boat, and it says, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. It's like they were transported. It's just in a moment, they were where they were supposed to be. Now, I think there's going to be a time that will come after we receive our glorified bodies that the acts that we consider to be miracles today are just going to be no longer miracles to us. It's just going to be normal life. Think about that. You know, we'll get transported from one spot to another. Glorified bodies can do all kinds of amazing things. All right, Jesus spoke to the fig tree. We know that story in Mark chapter 11. We'll just kind of look at it quickly here, starting in verse 12. It says, now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. And of course, they went on their way. Well, the disciples were shocked the next day when they went by that same spot and saw that tree withered. Down to verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, we can go on. But that was a miracle in the working. A bypassing of supernatural law just at the word of Jesus. To Jesus, it was a very simple thing. To the disciples, it was an unbelievable thing. Why? Simply because it was outside of their regular operating thought, outside of the normal way that things happen. You know, the Greek words for miracles and, well, there's two actually. One, if you go back to the root of the word, it's actually where we get the word energy, and the other one is dunamis, where we actually get the word dynamite. It's power. It's power. They are words that are translated. In fact, dunamis, that word that we get dynamite from, is actually the word that is in that first verse that we talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, you will receive power. The gift of the working of miracles means a supernatural intervention by God in the ordinary course of nature. It's God working through a person to do something that could not be done normally. And we can, I might have to start skipping through. I've got plenty of examples. You know, Jesus in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where he turns water to wine. It's a miracle. Just a flat-out miracle. You can't do that normally. Now, I won't go there. Okay, I will. Only because it's just kind of a funny story. I had an uncle who had some difficulties after serving in World War II, came back shell-shocked, and every once in a while he would just kind of need some special attention. And there was one time when I was a youngster, he would walk through the house and he would clap his hands and he goes, I can turn milk to water. I can turn water to milk. And of course, we all knew he couldn't. And he didn't really operate in faith. He just was having a struggle keeping his mental capacities because of his trauma in the past. But you know, Jesus turned water to wine just by giving some instruction. That's a miracle. Jesus broke the bread and the fishes to feed the multitude. Every break was a miracle of multiplication. I mean, think about that. He took a loaf of bread, he took a fish, and with his natural hands, you know, don't think that Jesus had all of this mumbo jumbo, wild, crazy stuff in his hands. No, he operated in faith. He was a human, just as we are, 100% God, 100% human, but he did not operate on the earth from his godly perspective. He operated from a human perspective, trusting in God and receiving of the Spirit what was necessary to accomplish what needed to be done. And in this case, as he broke, he kept breaking those pieces until the disciples had enough to feed thousands of people. And then, when they were all done, they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. That's a miracle. This is the functioning of the gift of working of miracles. Let's move on to the gifts of healings. In Mark chapter 16, 18, Jesus said that believers would lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I say hallelujah. I love that word. We will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And though all of us can lay hands on the sick, and there are times that there is a supernatural manifestation of healing that takes place. In the gifts of healing, God supernaturally heals the sick through an anointing by the Holy Spirit. So a person is given a gift from the Spirit of God to pray for a particular kind of sickness, a particular kind of disease. And you know, when I prayed for that person that first time, I really prayed for somebody to be healed, and I knew that it was just a work of faith. That supernatural manifestation of faith probably was a supernatural manifestation of the gifts of healings as well, because that person did all of a sudden. It wasn't just that I believed that they could, but there was also some power that infused them to bring about that healing. A person is given that gift to pray for others. There is a lot of different kinds of sicknesses and a lot of different kinds of diseases and a number of ways that those healings come. You know, I think that one of the best ways for us to receive healing is to pray for ourselves. How many of you have ever prayed for yourself when you were sick? How many of you have ever received healing when you prayed for yourself when you were sick? Yeah, most of us have. That's one of the best ways to receive healing. So, you know, don't limit it to, oh, I've got to go and get somebody else to pray for me for this gift to be manifested in my life. No, the Holy Spirit can manifest that gift in you for you. And hallelujah, he can manifest that gift in you for others. Glory to God. The greatest way to be healed is to pray for yourself. And of course, a great number of family members pray for each other. That's another great way. Millions of healings have been the result of mothers and fathers praying for their children. That's great. Another way is that we would call the pastors and the elders of the church. They would come and they laid hands on us, as it says in James chapter 5. Verse 14 and 15, it says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we can call on the elders in our body, spiritual leaders among us in this fellowship, who are full of faith and full of the word. As they lay hands on us, they anoint us with oil, we will be healed, it says, and I believe that. So there are gifts of healings which we've already discussed, but I want to focus a little bit more on this supernatural manifestation of healing through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Through the ministry of the Spirit, the Lord enables his servants with a special anointing to pray for specific situations. When we do, again, it's not of us. That's one of the keys that we have to always keep remembering through this, whether it's prophecy, whether it's, faith, whether it's the miracles. It's not of us. It doesn't come from us. It is all God at work, using us, working through us as we are willing to yield to the prompting of the Spirit. And if you are not aware of it, and if you don't, maintain that relationship and that consciousness of God and Him being a part of these situations, you will struggle. You will probably not even recognize when God wants to move and heal or have miracles manifested. And when it comes to healing is one of those things. I'm not spending a lot of time on it tonight because we've all experienced healing. We've all got great testimonies of healing, heard great testimonies of healing in this body. Hallelujah. So I'm not going to take a lot of time on that for time's sake, but I find it interesting that not every time I pray for somebody to get healed, they get healed. But I endeavor in my mind, in my heart, and in my faith to believe that as I pray for them, something is happening and they will receive their healing. And sometimes it's not manifested at that moment. Like I said, sometimes healing is a gradual thing. But don't neglect praying for others to be healed. I find the more I pray for people to be healed, the more people I see healed. Now, that seems like a very simple concept, but we miss it a lot. We don't pray for each other as much as I believe that we should. The more that we pray for one another, the more that we trust God for healing through prayer, laying on of hands, even anointing with oil, the more people that we will see receive their healing. It's just that simple. We can tend to get very comfortable with our sickness. Oh, it's just a little pain. It's not a big deal. I would imagine there are people in our building tonight who could use a touch from God in the sense of healing. And most times nobody ever comes up and asks for prayer for healing. Isn't that odd? Now, I might actually be in that list of people. I've got a shoulder that's always bugging me in some way or another, some form or fashion. We need to pray once again more for people, but also be sensitive to when the Spirit of God is truly moving in this manifestation of the gifts of healings. All right? Interestingly, the Lord Jesus, I think, is the only person who ever operated in the gift of healing and never failed. I think every time that we read about it, he healed everyone and every time, except for when people would not have faith, and probably that hindrance was not on Jesus. It wasn't on Jesus' part. It was because they probably didn't bother to allow him to pray for them. So the Apostle Paul, couldn't heal everybody that he prayed for. I mean, there was a guy that he left behind on his evangelistic journeys. If we read about that in 2 Timothy 4:20, that he just had to leave behind because that guy was sick. And Paul himself struggled with some sicknesses. But I'm going to pause here because I do want to have an opportunity for a couple of different things. If you need prayer for anything, we'd be happy to pray with you. If you have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you would like to receive that, I'd be happy to pray with you to receive it, give you some instruction and help you with that. Any one of those things, I think we ought to take advantage of. And as we are going to get back into worship, always allow yourself to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember, as we worship, we are in a better position to really focus on God and to really sense His greatness and His presence in our midst. And that's when things can really be stirred up. So allow that and don't be shy. Here's one of the things. When we talked about words of wisdom, words of knowledge, If you're shy about that, I'm kind of getting off into last week's message. If you're shy about that, you think, well, I think maybe God might be speaking something, but I don't know. Anybody ever been there? I don't know, is this really you, God? Is this just me? When that happens, I want to encourage you not to just let it go, but come and share it with me, share it with Pastor Ben, share it with Trish, share it with one of the elders, share it with somebody that you know is spiritually alive and in tune. And just share, here's what I think God was saying. And let them understand what you believe. When people have come to me and done that, oh, you know, I was feeling this, but I wasn't sure, so I didn't want to get up and say it. I would say 90% of the time when somebody has come and shared something like that with me, my first response was, you should have shared that. Oh my goodness, that was good. You should have shared that. 5% of the time it was, that's a good word. That probably wasn't meant for this crowd. Maybe that wasn't meant for the entire group. That's probably something God is trying to speak to you, or maybe you need to wait and get some more clarification on that. Very small percentage of the time would I really sense that, oh yeah, that was just totally way out in left field. That was wacky. Now, what I'm encouraging you to do is not just hold it inside, but share it with somebody. Share it with somebody that you can trust, because that will encourage you when you hear them say, oh yeah, that was good. Oh, I wish you would have shared that. And then you'll go, okay, then I was hearing from God. And then maybe the next time, you'll share it again. And we'll say, yeah, that was good. Boy, I wish we would have had that in the service. And then maybe the next time, you'll get a word and you'll go, okay, I'm going to be brave enough. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to do it. So even tonight, as we just get back into worship, Sunday morning when we are worshiping here and it's an opportunity comes and you feel that God has put something on your heart that would be a word for the body, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, talk to somebody. Share it with Trish. I mean, she'll be honest with you. Come and talk to me. Talk to Pastor Ben if he's not up on the stage. Don't go up there and interrupt him while he's playing the guitar. Say, hey, tell me, should I share this? Just a couple of words there for you. But in closing, we're going to talk next week on the gift of prophecy. We're really just going to touch on that since I spent, 3 weeks on prophecy. We'll just kind of do a quick wrap-up of that. But then we're going to spend most of our time on the gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And there's a lot more there to unwrap than most people realize and understand. So we will not have a problem filling our time next week. And again, if you'd like prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to receive that gift or any other thing, come on up. I'll let you take it away after this. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you have imparted to the church, to the believers, the wonderful manifestation of your Spirit to accomplish things on this earth that we could not do under our own power. And Lord, I pray that you open our minds and open our eyes and open our hearts for how this gift is for the body, for others, for evangelism, for healing, for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding, to grow in our boldness and our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Oh, bless his name.